Have you been listening to the Spirit this week? Last couple of weeks. We've been encouraging you, encouraging ourselves to get into the Word, to record the Word, record and talk to the Spirit and ask questions and have conversation with Him. That's what we've been doing in our Hearing God seminar on Sunday mornings at 9. And the Spirit is the one that provides the life. He speaks what He hears from Jesus and from the Father. He is given to lead, to guide, to empower us to live in this world, in this life. He is God. We've been walking through these themes, and today we talk a little bit about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily going to dive through all the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the fact of the matter that the Spirit gives gifts of His to us. Not just so that we can do what we want to do, but He gives gifting to the body, to the church, in order to do the ministry that God desires. In order to share the gospel of Jesus, we receive gifts. So some may have gifts of being able to speak. We have gifts of prophecy. We have gifts of tongues. We have gifts of artistry. There are many different gifts that the Scriptures talk about. And if you're like me, you read of these gifts and you go sometimes, wow, I wish I had more. Or I wish I had some. Or that is so cool and I have this. Well, the Lord gives, the Spirit gives gifts as our hearts draw close with Him. He gives us natural abilities, natural talents, passion to do things. But He gives us gifts in order to build up and to edify the church. So, I mean, every Sunday morning when we come, we have people that have been endowed with ability to play music. It's a gift. Daryl, you've been given a gift to play music. And brother, you play well. Thank you for leading us well and using your gift to edify and build up the church. We have those that teach. We have those that preach. We have those that use their abilities to draw and to paint and to do how many different things. To discern, to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Ability to discern. To the ability to look forward, to see what is possibly coming and what to do in order to prepare. We have these gifts. We read through all the different scriptures. We read through Romans. We read through 1 Corinthians. We read in Galatians. We read about gifts and talents and the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts for the building and edifying of His church. What gift do you have? What gift have you been given to share and edify and build the church? A lot of the times we hide those gifts. We use them just for ourselves. But that's not how that's supposed to be. The gifts that the Spirit gives to us is for the betterment of the church and the kingdom of God. It's to give and to testify to the glory of God. Some have the ability to sing. Some have the ability to write. Some of you have the uncanny ability to be able to encourage people in their darkest hours. Those are all gifts that have been given. And Jesus wants you to use those gifts. The Holy Spirit has given you those gifts, those abilities, those talents in order to build one another up. So when we come to our scripture this morning, we're kind of conflicted because there's two spots we could go. There's 1 Corinthians 14. You can have a finger there, and you have a finger in 1 Corinthians 12. You can also have a finger in Ephesians 5:18. You could have your finger in Romans as well. You get the idea. That the Spirit, in talking about gifts in Scripture, is everywhere. But I want to pose this question this morning. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? What does that mean? You see, in the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's encouraging Gentile believers in his letter to be filled with the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 5:18. He says, in the context of the book of Ephesians, Paul is encouraging people to live in unity with Christ and with each other, and how to go about doing that. As Christ has been reconciled over all creation to himself, we are to be do likewise and live likewise, reconciled to each other and reconciled to Christ. But if you know anything about the Ephesian church, the question that should ring out is, how do you do that with such diverse people from diverse cultures and backgrounds? See, Ephesus was, it would be like an international city like Toronto or Brisbane or New York. Edmonton's not an international city. Neither is Calgary, so hey. But this city of Ephesus was a port city on the west coast of Africa. It was located halfway between Rome and Jerusalem. It had a population of around 250,000 people at the time of Paul. 250,000 people. That's a huge city. It was known as the treasure house of Asia. Ephesus boasted the temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It sported a grand theater from which people chanted, "Greatest Artemis of the Ephesians," in opposition to Paul. Remember reading about that. It was referred to as the greatest emporium in the province of Asia Minor. It was a collection of people and cultures and backgrounds were just flocked to the city. There was also stuff about Ephesus that wasn't, I guess, so great when we look at it at our time. Is Ephesus was a city that was fascinated by the occult and magic. People practiced the black arts and were easy prey to false musicians. Or magicians, not musicians. Magicians and demonic influences of the flesh. I don't know what false musicians are. People would purchase amulets and charms and spells and even magic parchments guaranteeing travel protection, that barren women would have children, that you would have success in business or love. They would flock to Ephesus to receive these things into the temple of Artemis. People would go to the temple of Artemis and engage in sexual worship. Artemis was worshipped as the goddess of fertility. She was later known as Diana. She was believed to promise fertility, long life, sexual fulfillment, and protection during pregnancy and childbirth. Her worship was very popular, so much so that at one point the Temple of Artemis became the world's largest bank during its time. Did you know that? The Temple of Artemis was the largest bank in the world during its time. If you were a new believer in Jesus, you had a lot of influences you had to overcome and risk not falling back into. The body of Christ, the church, had a lot of issues it would be dealing with. Not to say the least would be the influence of the temple of Artemis. Former priestesses or eunuchs or prostitutes and purveyors of magic and the occult. It could be and would be very easy to manipulate and or believe and twist the gospel and the practice in the church and the worship of God. Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus to follow Jesus, knowing that they are saved by the grace of faith, not works. Not what you could conjure up. Not what you could perform at the temple. They were sealed with and have access to the Holy Spirit upon their belief in Jesus, and that they would pursue and be filled with the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit is what the Apostle Paul prayed, what he taught. The Spirit is the unity of their church in Christ, and that love is to characterize the way of living, not sexual misconduct or crude talk. He taught wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives like Jesus loved the church and gave herself up for her. It speaks to what the culture was like. You have a temple filled with eunuchs and priestesses. You have people and husbands and wives and trying to get pregnant and not lose children and performing practices at the temple that you and I would blush at today. The Apostle Paul taught about children are to obey their parents and slaves likewise their masters, and masters you're to treat your slaves lovingly and treat them well. One is not to take any part in unfruitful works, the Apostle Paul says, but instead you're supposed to expose them and finally guard your hearts by putting on the full armor of God in order to what? To withstand the schemes of the devil. Because no doubt that's a reference to the fascination and temptation of the magical and occult practices of the city and its people. So you understand the context the Apostle Paul is talking to here. This is the culture and the kind of place that the church is going into darkness and pulling out people for Christ. To be filled with the Spirit in this context of Paul was to be wise and understanding of the will of the Lord, he says in verses 15 to 18. It's to walk as wise and not as foolish. To avoid the traps and the snares of the devil, to have strength to stand against the temptations of the city and not to go back to the temple, not to go back to the magician, not to be fooled again by a piece of paper. To be filled with the Spirit is to give control to the Spirit and follow His leadings and His voice. Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk and weaken oneself to the influence of magic and become subject to demonic practices and bondage. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he teaches, he says, above all, there is to be order and unity in the church. And that's found in the teachings and belief in the way of Christ. This is the culture to which Paul is speaking to. This is the place that the church in its infancy started to grow and started to win back those that had fallen into darkness back to light. Can you imagine the manifestations of the Spirit and the teaching of the Spirit would have been very exciting and attractive? Since the people were and they had this great interest in magic and the occult. Sometimes when we talk to people, and I've heard it, is that how do we describe the Spirit? Well, it's like the Force, you know, in Star Wars. Not so much, because He's a person. He can be offended. He can be grieved. He can be joyful. He can be happy. He can be sad. But can you imagine, this is the culture that Paul is speaking to and speaking about Christ and the Spirit, and much maybe like Simon the sorcerer, who saw that people were healed and through the Spirit, and he wanted the Spirit and he tried to buy it. They were very open to spiritual things. They went to the temple of Artemis. They welcomed magicians. They sought amulets and charms and potions to make their love life better or their business profitable. Do we live in a culture that is spiritual today? We do. People seek for spiritual things today in our culture, but they just don't know Jesus. How would it be if we started talking to people about the Holy Spirit? Like Paul started talking to the church about being filled with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit's leading. He is the guidance, the counselor. He's the Spirit of Jesus. Interesting. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we have this teaching about prophecy and tongues. And before that, in chapter 12, we have the listing of spiritual gifts. And that the Corinthians were these spiritual people as well. That they worshipped other gods, deities, but they were spiritual as well. And in order for to push back the darkness, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. In order to empower the ministry, in order to for people to reach and to glorify God by testimony. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols." Pagans. "You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. For the building of the church. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we have many different giftings given to the church, to individuals. Not to hold up and go, look the gift I got. I can preach or I can teach. Some of you are going, no, you can't preach. You can't teach. I can sing. I can decipher. You know, and what's happening in this church is that's exactly what they're doing. Look what I can do. I'm better than you. Paul goes in too. After that, he talks about one body and many members, right? And he says, this one is not more significant than this one. You know, you might be a foot or a toe. You're not less important than somebody that is maybe a hand or an arm. He says, you've all been given gifts together for the betterment of the body. together. So that the gospel might be given, the gospel might be preached, the witness and the glorifying of God may be given and experienced in this world. Apostle Paul says, "For the body does not consist of what? One member, but of many. And God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be?" Where would the body be? How would our body function if everybody had the ability to sing? We would have great music service. But what if none of us had the ability to serve or give hospitality or to teach or to preach? Or what if all of us had the ability to speak in a tongue, but that's all we did? How would that come by? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he addresses that specific issue. He talks about prophecy in tongues. And the interesting thing he talks about in verse 1, he says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." See, this church was like, they're speaking in tongues. And you get the impression that it was chaos at times. Paul is giving them instruction and saying, you know what, that's great. That's awesome. But in all these things of the gifting of the Spirit, I want you to do one thing and do it well. And what's that? Pursue love. In all things. First thing he says. Pursue love, and then secondly, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue them. But especially that you may be able to prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. What does prophecy do? One who speaks in prophecy and his gifts of prophecies builds up and encourages the church. And the Apostle Paul says, those that speak in tongues, the lesser of all gifts of the Spirit, you don't speak to men, but you speak to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But can you imagine walking into a church where everybody is doing that on a Sunday morning? Can you? Apostle Paul addresses that. He says, in such words, those people will think you're all loony. And I'm not trying to be offensive, but this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. He says, essentially, love tops it all. Right? Between chapter 12 and chapter 14, what does the Apostle Paul talk about? Talks about the Holy Spirit, but he talks about the way of love. Central. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am what? Sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am what? Nothing. So in all things in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the thing that is preeminent above all things is love. Love. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. No condemnation. But he's essentially saying, this is the better way. And I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So what's the picture here? There's lots of stuff happening in the service. There's lots of people speaking in this heavenly language in this tongue. And you're getting this picture of chaos. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not good. You need people there to prophesy. You need people there that interpret what is being said in God's heavenly language. Why? So that the church may be built up. Says we need to be careful when we exercise our gifts. Not just for ourselves. Not for ourselves, but for who? For the church. We're building up each other. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? What benefit is that to you? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? Right? How would you like Daryl to play a guitar that was all in the string of E? You got 6 strings of E. How many songs could you play? Play them in different octaves, but he's saying, how will anyone know what is being played? Towns and centers used to have bells in the center of their cities, remember? Their churches used to have bells. And what did they use the bells for? Call to worship was one. What else did they use? Emergencies, danger, weddings. Okay? Call of gathering for people. So if you were a bell ringer, it was important that you knew what bell meant what and how to ring it. Right? Ding, 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 ding. Oh, it's a wedding and the enemies are invading. How will I know? Unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will they benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? How will anybody be built up? How will anybody be encouraged? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. How will I know anything? So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Be eager for the gifts of the Spirit. But in that eagerness, what's your motivation? Is it for me, myself, or is it for the building up the church? The Holy Spirit gives gifts to build up His church, to empower the people to do the ministry that we've all been given, to share Christ. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. And you could add a parentheses? Interpret the tongue. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? So what is the picture here? It's tongues out of control. Tongues unplugged. Just going, 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 going. And Paul is saying, that is not good in the church. His overriding emphasis is what? What is it? Understanding? Not to be out of control? It's to build up the church. The gifts of the Spirit are given to build up the church, the body, to encourage one another. Question. Your gift, are you using it to encourage and build up the body? Are you being allowed to do that? Maybe you're scared to do that. Maybe you've been turned down at one point in time because maybe somebody said your gift wasn't good enough. I would ask forgiveness for those people. Because God gifts the body for his work. And if one piece of the body is missing, the body is what? It's unhealthy. It's hurt. It's sick. Can't do as it's supposed to do. But it's to be under control. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. So this is not another one of those sermons about beating on the whole issue of tongues. We affirm tongues. The Alliance affirms tongues. A.B. Simpson affirmed the use of tongues. But tongues alone is not the affirmation and the meaning that you're filled with the Spirit. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what A.B. Simpson taught. That is not what Jesus taught. It is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, but it is not the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. When you and I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit, Scripture says, the Spirit is given to us at that time, and we are sealed with Him so that our future glory will take place, that we will be with Him in heaven. The Spirit comes to live within us at that time. And that the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5:22, 5:23, is that the evidence of the Spirit? That's the evidence of the Spirit. Growing in you and me are those things. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All those things. Self-control. Okay? Who wrote Galatians? The Apostle Paul, right? Apostle Paul, who's speaking to the Corinthians, who spoke to the Ephesians. And what does he say is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Fruit of the Holy Spirit? Self-control. He's talking into this context here in this church, which is going nuts. It's having a chaotic service, and he's saying that fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Wherever the Spirit is, you can be certain who is there. God is there, but the enemy will be there as well, trying to pervert and change things and throw people off. We're speaking about and learning to hear God, you can be sure of what? The enemy's going to be speaking to. So we need to develop and ask for discernment to be able to tell God's voice and the Spirit's voice from the enemy's voice. That's why we have you journaling. What's the advantage of journaling? You can go back and you can read. And you can see. Is this the Spirit talking? Or I can take that and go back to Scripture and go, does this make sense in Scripture? Important. The gift of tongues is a gift of the Spirit. It's given by the Spirit. It's a good thing. But the Apostle Paul says we should desire the greater gifts that build up the Spirit, build up the church, build up one another. Brothers, verse 20, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Understanding. Prophecy. Understanding. That is a sign for us as believers. I don't totally understand the whole idea of tongues for unbelievers. But I'm kind of thinking maybe in the Ephesian church that was covered in occult practices and magic in the culture, not the church itself, but that's where people were coming from, and to learn about the Spirit and see manifestations of the Spirit. It's like, wow, I'd be drawn to that. Tell me more about this Jesus. Tell me more about God. And the witness of the Holy Spirit. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? The Apostle Paul says. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's with prophecy. That's with understanding. That's with teaching. So the two go together, prophecy and tongues. Not just one, not just the other. But he says, pursue love above all things. In the gifting of the Spirit, pursue love above all things. Don't show it off. Don't be showy. Look what I've got. You know, it says, pursue love in all things. Serve one another. Use your gifts for one another to better one another, to build one another up. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire them. Pursue them. Ask God for them. Especially that you might prophesy. And we know in all of this that Paul is talking about worship in the church. Because he concludes that whole section from verse 26 to verse 39-40. He talks about orderly worship. It says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Wait, hey, I got something to say. Hey, no, hey, Wayne's back there. Ah, no, me. It's all happening, right? It says, no, there is to be order. Let all things be done for building up. It's not like, oh, what happened to you? Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. Oh, I got a better story. This happened to me. I've fallen into that. Somebody's telling a story and I'm going, oh, wow, I got a story to tell you too. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. You get the idea that they're speaking over one another? Ever done that when you're fighting with your wife or your spouse? Hey? Well, let me tell you, no, hey, listen to me. Guilty as charged. Let us just learn not to say anything. We don't fight. not too often. But if there's no one to interpret, let each one keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, if there's no interpretation, don't say anything. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Weigh what is said. Don't just take it. Weigh what it says. Bring it back to Scripture. Use the wisdom that God has given you. Does this make sense? But we talked about this morning. God comes to Noah and he asks him to do what? Build an ark. Think about that. You're Noah in the middle of Alberta. Build an ark. You're going, what? I can't be hearing you right. Something must be lost in translation. But sometimes God does say those things. And you'll know in your heart of hearts that it's right. Has God ever asked you to do something? Has the Spirit ever asked you to do something? You're going, I don't want to do that. That's kind of scary. Right? Maybe it's as simple as sharing the story of Jesus or what Jesus has done for you. Right? Never experienced that? Yeah? And you're going, I don't want to do this. Not a chance. But then when you do, what happens? You're so excited. You go home and you go, guess what? I told this guy about Jesus, and this is how he responded. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. There's control. Your spirit just doesn't take you and run you. There's control amongst his prophets and amongst his people of that gifting. He's not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. He's a God of order. So you get this picture in this church that this church is just going bananas. And Paul has to bring correction and rebuke to the church. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent. We'll go to verse 15 now, chapter 15. Why does that always get that reaction? As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What's that all about? Well, the word in there that people tend to focus on is submission, both men and women. But it's not, what's happening there is that these women have this newfound freedom in the church. They are a person, right? And so what's happening is the way churches would be set up is you could have the Mennonite thing, women on this side, men on this side. Or you have men on the bottom, you have women on top. But what was happening is some of the women were like in the middle of the service. Hey, what does that mean? While the person's speaking, right? It'd be like I'd be speaking and Wayne would go, eh, whatever. Wayne is just dying to do that one day. I know he is. We're going, it's time! But that's what's happening. And so Paul is just giving a gentle word of correction, saying there's order in the service. Don't do that. Go home. Talk to your husbands later about that. Okay? And you got to think of where they're coming out of their culture. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So what's he saying there? If anybody doesn't pay attention to the words that I'm speaking to you about this matter, and he's going to ignore it, he is not to be recognized in the church. You're not to give him the floor. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently in order, just as it says. Just as it says. So in this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, what are some of the things that come to your thought when someone says to you, I asked our group this week, I said, would you consider and think about and ponder if you've been filled with the Spirit? We've been filled with the Spirit from when we came to know Christ, but there's this second blessing, this latter rain that A.B. Simpson talked about, this filling of the Spirit as we work out our salvation for every day. Would you want to be filled with the Spirit? And some of the thoughts about it came out is that I'm fearful. The Spirit is a gift of God. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts of God to empower you for ministry, to do and to live in this world and to empower the church and to make the church and help the church be everything that it could be. Right? So would we want to receive the blessing, the filling of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit? And we see here in this whole passage that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I would think about when I was a kid and when I was growing up is that to be filled with the Spirit meant that I'm going to speak in tongues. And I was like, not a chance. Because I didn't understand it. I didn't know it. I had a bad experience. I went to a church and they wanted me to speak in tongues because I went forward and they took you to the back room and wouldn't let you out until you did. So I just said some gobbledygook and they said, you're speaking in tongues. I said, yep, see you later, bye. honest story. And for me, it shut me down from the Holy Spirit for a long time. Other than reading through the Word and from what other people said and from reading other authors that I know are in the Word. Don't do that. Don't do the same thing that I did. Don't think that the Holy Spirit means the gifting of tongues. You may get the gifting of tongues. But there's so many other things to that. And the gifting of tongues is not a bad thing. Okay? It's not. But we are to desire the greater gifts of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for your word that teaches us so clearly about the blessing of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that you give to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that you bestow them upon us. May we embrace your gifts. May we embrace the filling of yourself within us for each day. May we not be scared. May we not be fearful. But may we embrace you. Would you speak to us? Would you open our ears to hear your word? Would you melt our hearts that maybe are fearful or tentative? Let us step out in boldness and courage and have your abundant life living and pumping within us. Holy Spirit, you're the one that speaks of what Jesus speaks and what the Father speaks. We want to hear you. So please do. In your name we pray.